Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, beginning in verse 33. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching, but the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Messiah, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There's also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, you, my Lord, my rock, and my redeemer. Amen. There's a story that a preacher told about a time that he was in seminary, and he was invited to preach at a small church in the middle of July. It was a very hot and humid day, and so he preached to a congregation fanning themselves to keep from dying. And at the end of the sermon, he was about to announce the hymn, and he realized that there was no bulletin, and he looked down to his notes, and he discovered that he had forgotten which hymn that he had told the organist to play. So he made a classic rookie preacher mistake and said, "We will now sing hymn number 157. Thinking that he had salvaged the moment, he began to hear the organist play "O Little Town of Bethlehem." If you've looked ahead in your bulletin today, you'll notice that we are singing "Joy to the World" as the closing hymn. And it's actually a little bit early to sing "Joy to the World." We don't normally sing "Joy to the World" until next week, the beginning of Advent. But if you think further about it, it doesn't hurt to sing "Joy to the World" even in the summer. Who couldn't use a little bit of joy during the summer? But being novel isn't the only reason why we're going to sing "Joy to the World." We're going to sing "Joy to the World" because today is also Christ the King Sunday. And upon some reflection, I can't think of a more appropriate hymn to sing today. On this day, when we celebrate our Lord in all of his glory being crucified, what better hymn could we sing? "Joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her King. Let earth receive the one who came to die for us, the one who was resurrected to eternal life. Joy to the world, let earth receive her King." Isaac Watts, the hymn writer, based his hymn on Psalm 98. And Psalm 98 tells us that when the King comes, it's not just human beings who respond, but it is the whole universe that responds, the entire cosmos. The psalmist says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break into joyous songs and sing praises. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and all who live in it. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills sing together for joy at the presence of our Lord, for he is coming." "Joy to the world," writes Watts. "The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room in heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let all their songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy." It almost makes me want to sing a solo. I'll spare you. You know, that is a wonderful picture, isn't it? That as we prepare to celebrate God coming into the world, that it is the entire cosmos that responds. It is every piece of creation. Think about what we're celebrating beginning next week, the normal time to sing "Joy to the World." Think back to the story of the birth of Christ. In that moment, it was the entire universe that set itself in motion to praise him. It was the angels of heaven who were doing the singing. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace among those whom he favors. It was the astronomers who looked up into the heavens and were guided by a star a billion miles away and yet aligning itself to a manger in Bethlehem. The cosmos knew something. The universe was responding to the coming of God into the world. And yet it's always been a question. Ever since the birth of Jesus, it's always been the question that while the cosmos might understand, while the cosmos might see and respond to the coming of God, it's always been a question as to whether or not we human beings, you and me, would respond in like manner to the coming of God. In other words, would human beings get it? Would human beings see it? Would human beings understand it? When the angels sing in heaven, when the stars and planets align themselves to the very place of his birth, while fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains repeat that sounding joy, the question the whole universe is really hanging on is, will human beings, you and me, the precise creatures that God came to die for, will we get it? Will we respond with the same exuberant joy at the coming of the Messiah? John in his gospel writes, "The Word was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet, the world did not know him." You know, that's a humbling thought. We human beings who think we're so intelligent, so wise, so clued in, it's a humbling thought to consider that the entire world, the entire universe, knew something that we didn't. Or at least we have a hard time comprehending. That God has come to save us. That our King has arrived. I suppose it's always been the case, ever since those angels sang in heaven, that the heavens would wait to see whether or not we would get it. That when the angels sang to the shepherds and told them to head on into town, see for yourself that God has come, don't you think it gave those angels great joy when the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard? It's always been a question of whether or not the smartest of all creation would get the simplest of news. The Lord is come. Joy to the world. It sure helps me to understand that when Jesus hangs on the cross and there was one who hung next to him who did not get it, and another one who did. One who understood, "Remember me in your kingdom," and another who said, "If you are a king, save yourself and us." Some really do get it, and some just don't. People living right next to us who don't recognize that Jesus has come, and we need to share that with them. That when the God of creation descends to earth and comes as a little baby, when the God of creation, whom we believe as fully human and fully God, when the God of creation is obedient and parades into the holy city, when the God of creation is obedient and willingly dies on the cross, when the God of creation is resurrected to eternal life, it's not one of those things that happens all the time. And it should cause us to say, "Glory to God, peace on earth, blessed be the King. Joy to the world, let earth receive her King." So it would have you wonder, doesn't it? What comes from our lips? Is it the song of the angels and disciples? I'm not just talking about the two or three hymns that we would pick to sing on a Sunday, but I'm wondering about the song that God would choose for us to sing every day. I'm wondering if we're more comfortable with the vitriol of a contentious presidential campaign than we are in telling our neighbors that our King has arrived, our God has taken on human form. That our God and not some president has come to save us. You know, I think we do get it. Deep down, I think we might. It's just that maybe we don't see it all the time. It's just that life has a way of consuming us, of preoccupying us so much that we never lift our heads to see that the Messiah has come. It's like that great Norman Rockwell painting of the big city cathedral. And walking by are all these people in the hustle and bustle of their day, all with their heads bowed down and the weight of the world on their shoulders. And the pastor is out front changing the sign to the church. And the sign simply says, "Lift up thine eyes." What a great message for us today. Lift up your eyes. Your King is coming. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. You know, I know that there's a lot of Giants fans in this congregation. I know that because you often gather together to watch a game, and sometimes I join you. And in the course of that game, when Eli Manning completes a 45-yard pass for a touchdown to Odell Beckham, you stand and you yell and you cheer for what they've done. And if Eli Manning throws an interception, you stand and you yell at him. And I wonder whether or not we're more excited about a Giants touchdown or a political candidate or special interest than we are for God coming to earth, for Christ the King. You know, I don't want to make light of what happened in the election a couple of weeks ago. There are very important times ahead. For some, what is seen is disturbing. For others, what is seen is exciting. But as you talk and you engage with people, as you discuss very, very difficult topics, remember who you are. And maybe more importantly, remember whose you are. We are children of God. We are children of the King. God is come. The King is arriving. Glory to God in the highest. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, joy to the world. Lift up your eyes. Amen.